The topic that we have this morning is for one man in the desert. And this desert was the road, and how close you were tense to this road, the one that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This was a very popular trade route. When there was still a kingdom of Cush, there was one man in this desert. It was a eunuch. Sure, all of you know that story, Xavier, the eunuch that was in the desert. He came to Jerusalem to come and worship. He worked for a queen, Candace, of this kingdom of Cush. This kingdom doesn't exist anymore, but he worked for that queen, and she probably gave him permission to come and worship in Jerusalem because he was responsible for all her wealth. And she had lots of wealth. Because at the time, the kingdom of Cush was trading with the southern part of Asia and trading with Africa and the Middle East. So, yeah, this eunuch, the Ethiopian, we know him as. We'll read about him now. He had quite a lot of power, a lot of authority in her kingdom. So, but before I read, start with a sermon. I was just thinking of a verse just now that I want to read. It's Acts 1 verse 8. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's saying, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses," so this is important, "and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So you see, it started with Jerusalem and then it went wider. Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Judea was situated around Jerusalem, to the south of Israel, and to the north we had Samaria. So you can see that the gospel in Acts, it shows us that the gospel started with Jerusalem and then it started to extend. And always when we read scripture, we also have to look at our own lives. Where is our circle of influence at the moment? Whether it's our family, our friends, our workplace, university, wherever we are in life, even the city that God has put us in. Salome in Bethlehem. You don't just go to a city because it's a stepping stone for another city. I thought that way when I went to Joburg. I thought, yeah, Joburg will just be a stepping stone to get to the next work, to get to the next city, to get a bigger salary. But I don't know if you guys saw when we put on the, I think it was at the prayer slide, the Jeremiah 29. So Jeremiah 29, I'm veering a bit off from the sermon, but just bear with me. Jeremiah 29, we have Israel that's been taken captive, and they are in Babylon. An empire of the time, it's the third empire of the world. It is the Babylonian Empire. Before that was the Assyrian Empire. That's where Tiens was now, in Jordan, near Syria. That was the Assyrian Empire. That was the second empire of the world that we know. The first empire was the Egyptian Empire. So at the time of the third empire, the Babylonian Empire, we have Jeremiah. He's in Jerusalem, he's writing, and he's writing to Israel. And we have prophets, false prophets, in Babylon, saying to the people, God is going to send you back. He's going to open a way. You're not going to be here for long. Tomorrow, next year, he's going to send you back to Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was writing into this and say, those prophets, God is saying through Jeremiah, those prophets are not my prophets. The words they are speaking, they're not speaking it with my mouth. It's their own words. They are false prophets. And Jeremiah is challenging them. And we are now in Bloemfontein. Jeremiah is challenging them and saying, in the city that you are in. Remember, it's not their city. Their city is Jerusalem. They've been taken captive. And the penalty is 70 years. For 70 years, they have not been holding the Sabbath feast. So God said, for 70 years, you will be taken into captivity. When we think about God's kingdom, it is His truth. It is His way. It's not our way. So sometimes we want to influence prophecies, and we want to influence the outcome because of what we want and because of how we see things. We think God wants it this way. But Jeremiah was challenging him and said, this is where God wants you now. This is His perfect will for you, where you are now. And it may look chaotic. You've got another king. You're not allowed to worship your God, because this king has got his own God, or gods. That was Nebuchadnezzar at the time. And we know all the beautiful stories of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. But God's saying to them, invest in this city. Pray for the peace of this city, because when this city will have peace, you will have peace. When this city prospers, you will prosper. So it's a challenge for us where we are, thinking often about your work as well. When it's tough at work and it's tough in a city, God is challenging us and saying, invest there. Why? Why is He saying that? Does He care about the government? Does He care about the business? God cares about people. That's the only reason He sent Jesus, is to reconnect us. We know the first Adam fell. Adam and Eve fell. And sin came into our bloodline. The last Adam is Jesus. So this is God's plan of restoration. And it's always been His plan. In Genesis 3 verse 15 already, He said that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So already there, God was prophesying Jesus. So even in our life, there is people that do not know Jesus. We have the answer. We have the light in us, the light of God in us. I just wanted to start with the scripture and show that Jesus said to them from Jerusalem what happened in Jerusalem, what Joel prophesied about 3,000 for 2,000 years before. I'm speaking under correction. When Joel lived before Christ, he prophesied and he said, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will fall on all flesh. And this is what we see, that what started happening in Jerusalem. But it couldn't be contained in one city. It had to go out. So the first 7 chapters of Acts, we find how the church was planted in Jerusalem. Because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we see that they appoint, I think it was about 7 deacons, the well-known deacons, is Stephen, the first martyr of the church. We have Philip. We're going to look at Philip now, his interaction with the eunuch, the Ethiopian. And with Stephen being martyred, martyro, the Greek word martyro, means to witness. Interesting that witnessing and dying for Jesus is a similar word. Because what happens when you witness? Your family, your workplace. I witness to my dad that doesn't want to know the Lord. It feels like I'm dying. There's a synonymous feeling there between witnessing, especially to somebody that you want to change, but you can't change him. Only God can change him. So witnessing, martyro, it's the same word. And so let's get into the topic of today. God moves heaven and earth for one man in the desert. So see yourself as Philip in this story. Philip is filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that the qualification for deacons, maybe let's backtrack a little bit, why was there deacons? So we have a Jerusalem church, a Jewish church. But before then, a lot of the Jews were taken to Egypt, Greece, in captivity, and they were slaves. So they started learning different languages. And we talk about Hellenistic Jews. it was Jews, but say they spent some time in Egypt, but now they were speaking Greek, or they spent some time in Athens, and you have Greek speaking Jews. So now there's a cultural conflict. You have Jews that speak their language, and you have Greek speaking Jews. And this is what happened in a chapter, I think it's chapter 6, when they said, yeah, but our widows are being neglected, the Greek speaking Jews. Our widows are being neglected. Remember, everybody? Nobody said, I've got a house, I've got property. Although they had property, they didn't say it's mine. It was all part of this first church. There was just godly dynamic. Simple church, but a godly dynamic. They also didn't say that we are here on earth forever. They said with their mouth, we are sojourners. We are traveling through this world. We are from another city. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. We are seeing an invisible kingdom. You'll find it in Hebrews 11 as well. This is the way that the first church was operating. So now we have this cultural conflict. And how do you resolve that? They appointed deacons. They said, let's look for men full of the word, full of the spirit. And let's appoint them so that they can look after the widows, whether it's the Greek-speaking widows or whether it's the Jewish widows. And the problem was resolved. Wouldn't it be nice if it can be so easy today to resolve problems in the church? Just pray together, the different churches, appoint people, men and women, full of the Spirit, full of faith, and then from there we move forward. But I think from about 300 after Christ, when government and church started becoming one, remember with Constantinople, 330 after Christ, we started bringing structure into church. And we started running a church like a business or like a government. And so we have a lot of ourselves invested, us human beings invested in church. But what's beautiful about Acts is we have a simple church, the church that Jesus started, a church that he's running through his leaders. So let's start with Acts 8. I think I've got it up there. So God moves heaven and earth for one man in the desert. Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So I don't want us to miss that first sentence. And it's my first point here, is the ministry of angels. It's so easy to miss that. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. And if you read Acts, you'll see these different references. In Acts 5, we have an angel coming into prison, releasing the apostles, the disciples that were captured, and opening the prison door for them. We have it later as well, I think it's Acts 12. Where Peter and John was in prison, and we have the angel of the Lord moving in there, opening the door. The guards didn't even know it. Angel moved in there, opened the door, they went out, and the next morning, when they said, call those two, bring them before the council, the guards didn't know that they thought they were still in there. So it's important that we see that there's angelic activity, and even today we have an angelic activity. The other day, I experienced two angels next to Tessa. And how can you confirm that? And when I spoke to her later, and I said, I know this is weird, but this is what I experienced. She said she felt it. She touched the angel next to her. She thought it was awkward, but when she looked, it wasn't awkward next to her. So angelic activity is still active in our lives. When we were praying Wednesday, I sensed a lot of angelic activity in the garden. They're waiting for us to go out, because they want to go out with us. That is their job. Hebrews 1:14 says that they are ministers, and they're waiting for us to speak the word so that they can run on that word. So that's the first point I want to make, is angelic activity in our lives. Second point, it is a eunuch. This is also very important. So he calls himself different names. An Ethiopian, not necessarily the Ethiopia of today, but it was the kingdom of Cush. A eunuch. I want to get stuck with eunuch. What is a eunuch? He was reading a piece of scripture. We're going to read it just now. And I think he was identifying with that scripture. This scripture is Isaiah 53, I think 5 to 7. And he was identifying with that scripture. Because what he saw there, the scripture talks about Jesus. But he didn't know it, because he asked, is it the writer? Is it about himself? Or is it about somebody else? But I think he was identifying with that scripture, because at the time, a eunuch, in Deuteronomy, one of the laws is, a eunuch is not allowed in the temple. Remember, he went all the way from Ethiopia, or not Ethiopia so much, but deep in Africa where the kingdom of Cush was. He went all the way from there to Jerusalem to worship. Now he's not allowed to go into the temple. For me, it's so beautiful that we realize that this eunuch that was not welcome in the physical temple, but God welcomed him into his spiritual temple. We are the spiritual temple, because God is dwelling in his people. He's not dwelling in this building. It's wonderful when his presence manifests in this building. But this is not God's dwelling place. We are his dwelling place. His church all over Bloemfontein, all over the world, that's his dwelling place. So it's so beautiful that this eunuch was not welcome in the temple in Jerusalem. But in God's kingdom, we will see that he is welcome. Okay, if we read further. And the Spirit said to Philip, very important, the Holy Spirit is talking to Philip. It shows the Holy Spirit. Have I made a point? Yeah. I made a point about the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit speaks to Philip. He's the administrator from the throne room of God. And he's the one that works with us every day. He's our partner. He's not a force, a fire, a dove. He's a person. He's a third part of God's Godhead. And he works with us. He is here, and I've said this 1,000 times, but I want to keep on saying it, even for myself. When Jesus went up into heaven, he said to his disciples, because they were mourning him, he said, I'm sending you the gift of the Father. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. He will comfort you. So Jesus sees their sorrow, because they're going to miss him. They've been with him for 3 years in ministry. And he says, but I'm sending you something better. Not that the Holy Spirit is better, but the Holy Spirit is omniscient. Jesus is not omniscient. Jesus can only be at one place at one time. At the moment, he's next to the Father. The Holy Spirit is with everyone. Okay, Yolanda is with everyone. Angelique, Gabriela is with every one of us now. So he's not, there stands the Holy Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit is with every one of us now. And Jesus is next to the throne room of God. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. And so Philip ran to him, and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? Isn't it beautiful how teachable he is? This is a powerful man. And he wants to know. He wants to learn. May we never come to a place. I'm almost 60 now. May I never come to a place where I think I don't have to learn anymore. But where I can still learn from Amanda and everyone, doesn't matter their age, my daughter, that I can still learn from them. So he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage he was reading. It's from Isaiah 53. Like a sheep. Now think about this eunuch. He's not allowed in the temple. He was cut by man, probably his own queen. This was a practice of the day, that you have a eunuch. Sometimes a king had a lot of, not in this case, but a king like Nebuchadnezzar will have a lot of. There's a story in the Bible on Esther. You'll find there also a eunuch. The eunuch was cut because there was a lot of women. There was like a harem for the king. So the eunuch looked after the women. And that was a practice of the day. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. So I think this Ethiopian could identify with these words. It really impacted his heart, and that's why he asked about the scripture. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? I mean, who could this eunuch go to in his kingdom and say, I was cut, I'm not a man anymore, I can't have a family. For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Let me just check here. I'm not missing things. So the Ethiopian, let's carry on. So Philip told him the good news. What was his response? And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? I wrote here, he renounces his nationality. He's an Ethiopian. He renounces his sexuality. He renounces his authority. And he says, there's water. What is preventing me from being baptized? Remember the context. He's not allowed to go into the temple. So in his eyes, he's not a man. He's not one worthy to come to God. And he's asking, actually, is there anything else? Me, as a eunuch, as an Ethiopian, is there anything else that will be preventing me from coming to God? This is the beauty of God's kingdom. That even though he was not allowed in the physical kingdom, God was welcoming him through Philip into his kingdom. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So Philip was basically showing to him, you are welcome in God's kingdom. I went into the water and he was baptized. What is baptism? I would love to preach a message on Romans 6, but we don't have that time now. Baptism is just identifying with the crucifixion, with the death of Jesus. Going into that water, it's probably a river, but going into that river, simulating death, because you cannot breathe underwater. So Stephen, we see Philip and the eunuch going into the water, down into the water, simulating death. And as they come up, simulating the resurrection of Jesus, simulating washing of water, the washing away of sin. A new man standing up. I had such a beautiful testimony last night of a guy that was so involved in sin. I couldn't believe that God can take this guy standing in front of me. This was now probably 9 o'clock last night. He was telling me at Gerda the story. He was married, he had kids, but he lived such a sinful life. Nobody knew about it. In his workplace, outside in his private world, very, very successful guy. You would think he had everything, everything together. And then he met God. And God turned him upside down, and he went to his work and he started making right and confessing money that was stolen. He went to his wife. He was involved with 9 other women, and he told his wife everything, and his wife chose to forgive him. She already knew the Lord. and she chose to forgive me. She chose to re-covenant, to do a covenant with him again. But I looked at this guy and I just saw God's heart for us, that he can change us from where we were to where we are now. And he doesn't stop there. He keeps on loving us to take us where he wants us to impact our worlds.
So they were baptized. The eunuch was baptized, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing.
There are two things there in that scripture. We see the Holy Spirit moves Philip instantly away. He moved him about 60 kilometers in one instant. I think they found him in the next town was Ashdod. He just kept on preaching. So it's like God bent space and time. Took him to the next place, Philip just carried on preaching as if everything was normal. Isn't that another dimension to live? We
see eternity breaking through there. But Philip found himself at Azotus, another word for that is Ashdod. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Another important thing there is the rejoicing, the joy.
So one important fruit of salvation is joy. Joy is not a feeling. Joy is a strength, it's a power. We have the theme, I think in the New Testament, more than 70 times, this word joy. I've got the Greek word also here somewhere. This word appears more than 70 times in the New Testament. And it's a state of being. It's a way to live. And there's strength in it. It's not dependent on circumstances. So it's not happiness. It's not whether something good happens today or something bad. Joy is something that flows from inside. It affects people. It affects a dying world. It changes a dying world. I've had people in my workplace before coming to me and saying, but you're not affected about what's going on in the company at the moment. They saw the joy, and then it's opportunity to preach the joy or to share Christ if God allows it in that moment. So joy is a strength, Gabella, that comes out of you, that determines your day, this day, whether you feel like it or not. So that's important. That's a fruit in that eunuch's life when he came out of that water. And it's a fruit of salvation. And yeah, we found Philip just preaching the gospel, going to all the towns of Caesarea. But can you see the connection to the very first verse, Acts 1 verse 8? Jesus said, you will start with Jerusalem, you will go to Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. West Tesana, Ethiopia, down near Australia, Papua New Guinea, there into those jungles of Papua New Guinea, and we have others going still further. That's the gospel. You can't stop the gospel, you can't stop the word. This word that I'm speaking now, which is truth, Gabella, we spoke about truth, it doesn't stop with these walls. It's got the power to carry through these walls into the city, into South Africa. The word of God keeps on carrying. I said to you in Genesis 1 verse 1, when God spoke, when he said, let there be stars, there's still stars being created. It will not stop because it's his word. It's powerful. He's a creator and he's sustaining his creation. So before I start preaching about a different topic, I'm going to stop now. Let's pray. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this time that we could have had in your presence and with your word. Thank you, Lord, you've given us this Bible to read by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are the author of this Bible, every verse of this Bible, from Genesis 1 verse 1 to the end of Revelations. And we thank you that as we read it, we can ask you to interpret it to us, to show us who is Jesus, to show us who is the Father. We We thank you for that, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name.